I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Acts as we continue our reflections and study through this book. And this morning we come to Acts chapter 19. That's found on page 1180 in your Bibles in front of you. We'll be looking at the first 20 verses this morning of Acts chapter 19. This is the word of the Lord. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. Remember that prayer we looked at, Ephesians 6, "Pray for me that I speak boldly." Here he is, Ephesus, doing that. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Sceva. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And there is the reading this morning of God's word. This is a challenging passage to preach. I'll come here this morning. I have a suit on and everything looks good. And we don't really think too much about spiritual forces of darkness and demonic activity and charms and amulets and voodoo dolls and all that black magic stuff. That's so far from our radar, especially as Reformed people. It just doesn't seem to connect with reality. I mean, look at the life we're living. We don't see that stuff. We don't know that stuff. But the heart of the passage this morning, this particular passage, is given to encourage the church that there is a real power that is made available to us in the work of Jesus and the resurrection that we don't often realize that we have. And we don't take that power very seriously because we're often not thinking too much about the power and the forces of darkness that are constantly assaulting us. Because of that, often if we look at the way that we approach the world and the movements and the shifts and the things that are happening, if I look at Christians today, I say there's one great emotion, there's one great thing that overcomes them, and it is the problem of fear. We are fearful people in these days of being Christians in the world. We don't know how to process what's happening. We struggle with it. We're not quite sure what to do with it. And so we fear. And this is why Paul was saying, I need you to pray for me that I'll speak boldly. That has a direct application for us too. The reason I'm emphasizing power this morning, the dunamis of God, the power of God, is because Paul now enters Ephesus, and we're learning how the apostle approached these cities, how he looked at cities, how he thought through what he was doing when he entered cities, the evangelistic strategy that the man had. He had to know the place, didn't he? He had to understand the place. He had to think through what the particular dynamics of the place were, the cities he entered, and to think through the particular phenomenons and things that are happening in those places, countries, and cities, to think about how he would be effective in ministering the gospel in light of the particular challenges in the place that he goes and where he went. It's no surprise that one of the first things Paul emphasized to the Ephesians when he wrote the book and wrote the epistle to the Ephesians was right out of the gates in chapter 1, where he said to them, I need you to know, I am praying that you would have a good understanding of what is the immeasurable power that is yours who believe. Power. Why is he emphasizing power in Ephesus? You have a real power in this life. I'll come back to what that power is. It's a remarkable thing he's saying in Ephesians chapter 1. You have a power over the forces of darkness that's given to you, that's made available to you. And I believe that's captured here as we study what's going on in Acts chapter 19. Again, I said a complex chapter, but stay with it to understand and appreciate what's really being said to you this morning. We see here this emphasis on power in Paul's ministry there and the things that he's driving them to. Notice there in the school of Tyrannus, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's emphasizing this power by emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing on his mind as he enters Ephesus. He's looking around and he's thinking about the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that thought. And then he's thinking about the power of God's kingdom breaking in on the present and what that means with the word of God for people. And that thirdly then leads to exactly what he sees. This is the same power that sets people free. And that's how he's thinking as he enters into Ephesus. Well, let's jump right into it. In verse 1, we read that it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. As I said, we have been studying the different dynamics of the cities, and it really is fascinating to show how different these cities are that he goes to and how he's thinking about how to evangelize and witness to them. I hope you've appreciated how different every place is. This is so important for us to think about for a moment. Paul knew these places, but you'll remember in Athens, it said when he went in, he observed it. He studied places. He thought about what's happening in places, about how to be effective with the ministry. We tend to think that observation is only outward. I'll walk through Athens and I'm marveling at the god Zeus, and I'm looking at the stone statues and all of that. And he did do all of that. But that observation is not just outward. There is an intense spiritual observation going on in Paul, much deeper than we ever think about or tend to practice in our day. Thinking about spiritual realities and things that are happening behind the curtain, if you will. One of the things I said earlier that we're not too prone to talk about in our camps is demonic activity. I get why, because we don't want to give too much attention to it. We know that the old school Pentecostals gave so much attention to it, you wondered if they had any confidence in the power of the Lord. I get that. But that has caused somewhat of an overreaction in our camps that we don't talk about this stuff or address this stuff. Paul wrote about it everywhere. I mean it. You heard it in Ephesians 2. You used to walk, you were sons of disobedience who walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Paul would evaluate these things on an individual level. He would say, when he wrote his pastoral epistles and he wrote to Timothy, listen, there are opponents. They must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So the devil is really taking people captive to do his will. Paul looked at this phenomenon not just individually, but he looked at this phenomenon corporately that would happen to places and to peoples and to cities and to nations. Paul was much more conscious of this. He told the church in Thessalonica, "We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Because I wanted to come to you. I, Paul, wanted to come to you time and time again. But guess what happened? Satan hindered us. He stopped us. So I need you to pray." You see? Paul would look at places and he would consider the kind of darkness that enveloped the place. In fact, I think it's been shown in certain places, even throughout the scriptures, demonic activity takes different forms with different angels. If you ever, I'm sure Dr. Godfrey will get to this in Daniel. It's always fascinating to me in chapter 10 that the angel Gabriel tells Daniel this, that Michael has to be enlisted to come down and fight against the demonic power of Persia. So Michael, the archangel, is dispatched from heaven to come down and neutralize the prince of Persia. And we're talking about demonic activities. We're talking about demons and angels in this case. Prince of Persia was a demonic spirit that ruled over the land of Persia. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't even know how to process that or think about that. In other words, Satan has stationed demons in places. In certain cities, he has stationed demons. They can only be at one place at one time, so can Satan. He roams around the world like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has his targets. He has his things he's going after. But demons are stationed. They're roaming, and they're placed in places. There's heavy thought going into this. In Athens, it was idolatry that really enveloped the city. Remember, it was submerged in idolatry. And in Corinth, it was sexual immorality that dominated the city. Corinth was all about the pleasures of life. It was all about money and wealth and status and recreation. All the stuff American culture loves. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians? Do you not know that you can have fellowship with demons? Do you not know that? In your practices? Did you know that you can have fellowship with demons when you're taking the supper drunk? Not to God. The sacrifices of pagans are often offered to demons. Wait a minute. You mean all that sacrifice going on in our culture, all the stuff going on, it is directly tied to the demonic realm and you're sacrificing to it. You're not sacrificing to God. I don't want you to be a participant with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So the reason I'm making a moment of this is I want you to understand this is in Paul's mind as he's entering into places. He understands that behind the things going on, demons are working on the weaknesses of a culture, on the things that the particular cities and cultures value, and the demons are working hard on that. And we have to be aware of that. For instance, I mean, ministering in Southern California, in Escondido, is radically different than ministering in Linden. You know that. The lawns are perfect in Linden. They're not here. It's just terrible. Linden is American barbershop Christianity. Everyone knows everyone. Everyone's in church on Sunday. Everyone's viewed upright. Everyone's viewed righteous. What do you think a demon would love to do and work on in a city like that? Well, you could create the lowest common denominator Christianity ever in a culture like that, that stands for nothing. You could have churches full on Sunday, as Barnhouse said years ago, where nobody's preaching Jesus. Becomes very self-righteous Pharisee stuff. And what happens to witness? You can't get in. You just can't get into that. What happens in Southern California? Well, you got a lot of wealthy people. You got a lot of people who've done well. They have the ease of life. They got the Corinthian life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And sex dominates the culture. So that how many in San Diego County? I heard the number recently. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. 8% of people in San Diego County are in church on Sunday. 95% in Linden. You tell me the differences of what's going on. Drive through Humboldt County. I live there. It is so dark. The occultism, the darkness. Ashland, go to Ashland. Walk through the streets of Ashland. You see it. Demons are working. And they know just how to work on particular places. Now, I hope I've set this up. Ephesus was the most superstitious of all the cities. Black magic, demonic activity. It had a widespread reputation for sorcery, occult practices. A lot of it was tied to the temple goddess Diana. There's going to be a riot in the next section that we'll study. She was called the Queen of Heaven. Multitudes of sorcerers and wizards and magicians. They had the voodoo dolls out. They poked them at people. Ancient Greeks and Romans often turned to magic to achieve all their personal goals of life. Oh, this might connect a little bit. Listen to this. This mysterious, all-encompassing art of magic was practiced by both male and females, specialized magicians who people sought out to help them with their daily lives and to overcome what they saw as obstacles to their happiness. Ancient Greeks and Romans often turned to magic to achieve personal goals. Magic rites were seen as a route for direct access to the gods for material gains as well as spiritual satisfaction. Just listen to your heart. Follow it. Magic's everywhere. Demons are working all the time. In some cases, which is interesting, that it seems that this sort of exorcist mentality, this black magic mentality, took over the Jews in some of their pockets, so that we're finding Jewish exorcists here in Ephesus. So here we are. Paul walks into this. You have to think about what to do in a place like this. You have to think about what to emphasize in a place like this, how to minister in a place like this. It takes wisdom. And if we never think about any of this, you see, our witness is not going to be very helpful. You have to be able to process and think about the culture and the things that are happening. And it's direct tie to demonic activity because Paul says it's happening everywhere. So he walks into Ephesus and this is on his mind. He directly combats this spiritual forces of darkness with what? First thing, the Holy Spirit. He is on Paul's mind. He cannot get the Holy Spirit out of his mind. He's thinking to himself one thing. The effects of Pentecost are not here. The effects of Pentecost are not here. That needs to happen. So he finds some disciples who were John's disciples. If there's going to be really any effect in this culture, it has to influence these Christians with how the breaking in of Jesus' resurrection has shattered this age and brought in a power that nobody else has known or seen into this era, into this time, into this place. And that power is on his mind. Power, power, he's thinking. He's writing this to the Ephesians. So to make any headway, there will have to be a strong understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. So he's thinking about the importance of Pentecost. And remember, Paul would spend one of his longest missionary runs here in Ephesus. Remember, he'll tell them in chapter 20, I stayed here 3 years warning you day and night with tears. This, you have got a battleground right here. Ephesus became a sort of staging post for the apostles and the New Testament to help us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, here are these disciples of John. They're not believers. They don't even really know Jesus. They don't know him. They're followers of John. Wrong guy. So Paul comes in and he asks them, and this has been so abused as if they're second blessing Pentecostalism and all that stuff, that you don't receive the Holy Spirit till later. That has nothing to do with this passage. They have butchered it. These people never were saved. So notice what happens here. Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He knows they're not Christians. This is not a question of curiosity. This is an evangelistic witness question. He's pushing them. Have you received the Spirit? He knows they haven't. Now, notice here, the entire Old Testament anticipated the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All the Old Testament prophets spoke of it when the Spirit would come. They had heard of the day of the Spirit. They knew of the prophecies of the Spirit. And when did that day happen? Well, we studied it back in Acts chapter 2. It happened at Pentecost. Ephesus was on the western coast of Asia Minor in modern Turkey. Paul is looking around at things and he thinks to himself, this place needs a Pentecost. Not that Pentecost is repeated, but what we've seen is Acts is showing us a sort of second Pentecost with Cornelius and now a third Pentecost with Ephesus, the effects of it breaking out. Have you received the Spirit? Well, we don't even know whether there's such a Spirit who's come. You don't. What were you baptized in then? John's baptism. That's the problem. You're still tied to the old order. This is all this is saying. You're still tied to the old. Not what is broken in into the present, the age of the Spirit in the present. And Paul then begins to preach Jesus to them, as they did in Acts 2. And as he preaches Jesus, they ask. Notice this. Hearing Paul preach, we read, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Repentance, and notice baptism signifying his person and work, not John. So what happens? Right then and there, when they believe in Jesus, the Spirit comes. And we have the phenomenon of Acts 2 shown to us again, where the same thing that happens in Acts 2 now breaks out into Ephesus. They start prophesying and preaching in other tongues the wonderful works of God, the kingdom of God. Now something's going to happen. But Luke does something that's really helpful this morning for us to appreciate this. He now tells a story that happened in Ephesus that was meant for us to understand how the effects of the coming of the kingdom affect a place like Ephesus. What happens now that the Spirit's power is present? Look at it. God was doing, verse 11, extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Benny Hinn tried this. It didn't work, by the way. They were all trying at one point to have the handkerchief healings. You'll notice here that even Luke says, this was absolutely extraordinary. Extraordinary in Acts standards, right? All miracles to us are extraordinary in Acts. This was absolutely extraordinary beyond what anything they had ever seen so far. Handkerchiefs that touch Paul are healing other people. And you'll notice here that Jesus' power is coming upon the people. Not Paul's. Remember the woman with the flow of blood? If I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. The imagery is the garment of Jesus is going out. The power. Remember it said in Mark, power went out from him. He knew. Power is breaking out into Ephesus. Real power. And it's delivering people. And again, this is one of those things where you say, well, where is this today? Acts is showing us these things, not as normative for the ministry as we understand it, that the same power is present today, but it's showing us these miracles to testify to the power of the Word. When the word is spoken, this kind of power breaks out to save people. So, here's what happens. This is the encouragement. All of a sudden, these itinerant Jewish exorcists see this power. A little bit like Simon the Sorcerer. And they say, you know, if we start preaching in the name of this Jesus, we can do this. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, these seven sons of this Jewish high priest. Here's the moment. This is so fascinating. In verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered, and notice the language, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Why is this here? Here's the point. You look around at the world right now, and all of us as Christians are timid and scared. We really are. We're fearful in witness. That's why we're not speaking. But we're also looking at the world, and we're looking at the powers of the world merely on a human level, and we're scared there. This is what we're doing when we're watching the news all the time. We're seeing the movements. We're seeing the shifts. And everything's coming down on us. I mean, seriously, don't you feel somewhat hemmed in by all the madness that we're dealing with in the world. And it's not a bunch of, and this is the point here, it's not a bunch of people loosely doing their own thing. In other words, as Revelation taught us, this is a beastly kingdom of the world, and there are uniting powers coming together in society. This is why you can look at certain agendas like LGBT, and it will even accept things like Islam. It's all united together in the beastly kingdom of the world. It's not against it. It's not protesting that. But it will protest Jesus and Christianity. There's a corrupt system at work. It unites in all of these different agendas that unites together. And this is what Revelation taught us when we went through it. So think of all the voices. Think of all the agendas. Think of the changing value systems. Think of all the things happening in the world. And all the system of darkness, and it's complex, and all the things that are happening, what this is telling us is behind it all are demons backing and supporting it. We never think about it. Everything you're seeing going on, there are demons backing and supporting it. This is why there will be, as Revelation says, a final battle of a collective battle between the beastly kingdoms of the world and Christ's kingdom. Now, it scares us. What do? Close our mouths. We retreat. We haven't seen stuff come at us like this. We don't know what to do. And what concerns me most about Christians today is that much of us are so caught up in it, it's easy to get sucked up in it. All of these movements and agendas, we don't even realize what they're directly tied to. And we can easily fall into that. We're scared. What do? But here's what I want to emphasize today. Did you see what happened? Jesus is not just another power in the world. Jesus is not just another power. The exorcist tried to tap into it. They tried to get this power. And when they did it, deadly mistake. For apart from faith, you have no connection to the head. So what happens? I know Jesus. Of course they know Jesus. All things were made through him. They know who this is. And when they came to him, and when he walked on this earth, they bowed and said, are you coming to torment us before the time? Oh, they know Jesus. How about this one? I'm well acquainted with Paul. But who are you? And the demon overpowers them. The peoples of the world, all of them outside of the kingdom of God and Jesus, are under the direct sway of the evil one, 1 John. They belong to a system. the demons have one desire for them, to use them and destroy them. They don't know them. Sad, isn't it? But listen to this. The demons absolutely fear and tremble at the name of Jesus. And they're well acquainted with who are His. Now, what does that do for you? Every time those demons came into contact with Jesus, total fear. And they even had to ask Jesus, Simon, Satan himself came to me today and asked to sift you as wheat. But guess what I did for you? I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. We need to ask, do we have a confidence in the one we're identified with? We need this confidence. Then if we do, we should start acting like it. And remember who we are, who we stand with, and ask, why in the world would we be afraid of any of this? Here's the power we need to see. What happens? It became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Look at the power of the Spirit break out into Ephesus, and look what begins to happen. People are set free. See it? You know what that tells me? Is that the greatest witness that we can have among these present darknesses is an absolute confidence that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And an absolute confidence of what Jesus said, do not fear, I have overcome the world. When you live in holy reverence of the name of Christ and are connected to Him, your head, you have a confidence that His power is absolutely above every earthly power. It's not even a match. Well, then, that should affect what we do. That should affect who we are, right? I'm a victor. I've overcome. Do you notice what it said? They confessed. And they disassociated with all the known practices of darkness in the culture. It's hard for me to say that today. I always fear when I say something like that, I'm going to be called a fundy, you know? Fundamentalist. Can't say that stuff today. Because we really are not too separate from the culture at all. They burned their books. They were willing to live more counterculturally. They set aside that which was clearly associated with demons and not say, oh, let's not be too strict, right? Do you think we as Christians are in danger of separating from the culture or falling in? I don't think it's the former. Our problem has not been asceticism or monasticism. Our problem is far more that we've desired friendship with the world to be accepted by them than we have more lived in fear of God. But it's this kind of confidence is what I want to encourage you with. It's this kind of confidence that should make us bold in saying, this is who I follow. This is why what Paul was doing, he was preaching to them even in the school of Tyrannus, the school of the tyrant there in Ephesus when he got kicked out of when he left the synagogue, that preaching the kingdom of God. He stayed steady with the message. He preached the word. He said what needed to be said in love. The power of the Spirit has come. A powerful kingdom and a powerful word that is broken into the present that shatters the darkness. The darkness is passing away, but the light is already shining. So you end up today with verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What am I saying to you today? Well, let's close with this verse. Turn over to Ephesians 1. You'll now appreciate it. Acts, Romans, you'll notice, keep going, through Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Look at verse 15. I hope I've built to this to show you how marvelous what he's saying to them here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Listen to this. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and here it is, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, did you hear it? The very power that is given to you is the very power that raised Him from the dead. That's what He said. It's so remarkable, it's hard to know how to preach it. That's yours. Be confident in it. Pray for boldness. As Paul said, pray for me with boldness that I might speak. This is what's ours. The darkness can't touch you. You're children of the light. And be smart in these times. Be wise in these times. To see what's happening. Discern the times, for the days are evil. And use wisdom in speaking of your Savior. But just remember what Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And if I've overcome the world, you share in that victory. Greater is He who is in you, Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous word of encouragement. In some ways, we realize, in many ways, that because as Americans, we've not understood this or appreciated the demonic activity in the American church, in Reformed churches, as we should, we've not understood the battle and looked at things in the way that Paul did. Help us to do that more. But then to realize where the true power is, that we might have all boldness and confidence in the gospel. That we belong to the King. We're purchased by the King. He reigns supreme over all. The one who is our head is Lord over all. And that gives us all the confidence in the world. So help us in these days, and may your church be effective in this. Remember who she is. And the message, may it go out today and plunder many out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, your Son, in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.